Like I said, we're getting into Seventh-day Adventism, and we're actually going through a study on the cults. But when we go through a study on the cults, we sometimes have to ask the question, would these be considered a cult at all? The Seventh-day Adventists actually are very similar in belief to many of the things that we believe in. And so they wouldn't be necessarily called a classical cult like, say, the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses or even someone else. And so the Seventh-day Adventists are an interesting group. And so I'll just start off right off the bat in saying that they're not necessarily classed in the same arena, the same category as the rest of the cults. But as we will see as we progress in our study of Seventh-day Adventism, that there are many things about the Seventh-day Adventists, especially some beliefs, that are cultish. And so when we talk about those specific ones, those will of course be emphasized later on. But I don't know about you, but I know I've come in contact, been confronted by Seventh-day Adventists before. And one thing about them is they're not necessarily striving to win the lost necessarily, as much as they're trying to convert regular evangelical Christians into their kind of belief system. The reason why I would say that is because when I was there in Pennsylvania, there was a time I was looking for a desk for Amos, and lo and behold, the owner of the desk that we were to purchase, if we saw one on the side of the road for sale on the side of a particular business. And so they said the owner, well, works at this particular place. They told us where to go. I went to meet the man. And when I went to meet him, he began to talk to me before he sold me the desk. And he began to ask me a lot of questions in regards to what I believed. And as I began to converse with this elderly gentleman, I began to realize that he was a Seventh-day Adventist. And when he began to talk to me, he began to ask me what I did. He began to ask certain questions about what I believed. And one of the things that the Seventh-day Adventists do not believe in, that we believe in, is that when a person dies, when an individual dies, I don't care if they're saved or unsaved, that person immediately goes into eternity. The righteous will immediately go to God in heaven. Their soul will be taken. They will be in the presence of God because God is their Savior. All the redeemed that we just sang about, those that have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will stand before God and enjoy heaven forever and forever. But those that die without Christ will immediately go to their place of torment. There's no time span in between. In other words, once a person dies, the righteous go immediately into heaven. Those that die without Christ as Savior, those that have not been saved, go immediately to their judgment, which, of course, we know is hell. He began to question me about that. And he began to say, well, how does a person really know how long they've been in the grave before they stand before God? And what a Seventh-day Adventist believes in is what is called soul sleep. It's a teaching that when a person dies, their body remains in the grave for a season until the time that that body is resurrected from the grave. And so their belief in soul sleep means that they don't believe that when a person that believes dies that they go immediately into heaven, but rather they remain in the grave until the time of the resurrection where all the dead will come out of their graves. Now, there is going to be a resurrection, and there is going to be a time when all those that are dead and in their graves, their bodies will come out of those graves, wherever they are, and all of those will... Those that have been saved, of course, will exchange that mortal body with an immortal body. That dead body, this body that grows old and dies, will one day be exchanged for a new one. Whereas those that die without Christ, there's going to come a day when those that are burning in hell will come out of their graves again, and they will stand before God at the white throne judgment. In the book of Revelation, it tells us this. And then the Bible says all those names that were not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. And so I'm kind of saying a lot of things here, but I'm trying to deal with the subject of soul sleep. What does the Bible have to say about that? Well, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. The Bible teaches that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The Apostle Paul told us that clearly. The Bible says that, you know, you only live once, and then we die, and then after this is the judgment. And so the reality of soul sleep, a doctrine to which they believe, is not scriptural. And so that is just kind of a foretaste to some of the things that the Seventh-day Adventists believe in. And that's just to kind of reiterate to you that not everything that they believe in is correct. And so we'll talk about it here. But before we get to know what Seventh-day Adventism is, we've got to know a little bit about their history. Isn't that right? And so we've got to go into the background a little bit and get into the history of Seventh-day Adventism. And so, just like the Mormons. Now, it's very interesting. The Mormons, we just went through a study on the Mormons as well as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Just like the Mormons have a colorful history, so too do the Seventh-day Adventists. But there is a history that is set on the second coming of Christ. The Seventh-day Adventists are very, very into the second coming of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about it. Some of them do a lot of teaching on the second coming, but their history is set on the second coming of Christ, similar to the teachings of the Jehovah's Witnesses. And as we saw in the Jehovah's Witness teaching, their beginning came from the early foundations of the Adventists. In other words, the Jehovah's Witnesses, some of those that started the Jehovah's Witness cult, were originally Adventists. Charles Taze Russell, the founder of Jehovah's Witnesses, was one of those early dawn, one of those Adventists. And we'll see a little bit about where these Adventists come from. Now, there's a man, his name is William Miller. You all see his name there? He was from 1782 to 1849. He was originally a deist. Someone may ask, well, what is a deist? Does anybody know what a deist is? A deist is a person that is not an atheist. An atheist, you say atheist, means no God. Theism is the teaching of God. Atheism, no God. A deist believes that there is a God. They believe this world couldn't have just happened. So they believe God does exist, but they don't believe in a personal relationship with Him. They don't believe you can know this God. And so a deist doesn't deny the existence of God. They believe He exists, but their belief is kind of limited. However, William Miller, who was originally a deist, he converted to Christianity, and he became a Baptist lay leader. And so he was a Baptist. Now, based on his study of the scripture, he became convinced that there was a code in the Bible which contained information on the end of the world and the second coming of Jesus, and he believed he had a special obligation to teach his findings to others. And so his belief that there was a kind of code in the Bible that gave insight to the second coming of Jesus, the end of the world, he thought he had figured it out. He thought he had found in the scriptures the reality of the second of Christ, even dates as to when the end of the world was going to happen. And so he, of course, thought he was obligated to tell everyone, look, this is when the world is going to end. And so this is what happened. Based upon Daniel 8:14, there's a scripture there that says, and he said to me, this is the angel talking to Daniel, he says, for 2,300 days when the sanctuary shall be cleansed, that scripture. Based upon Daniel 8:14, Miller determined that the second coming of Jesus would occur sometime between the two spring equinoxes of March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844. So sometime between that span of March 21st, 1843 and 1844, in between that year, or that span of time, he was convinced that Jesus was going to come back. Now, this, of course, didn't happen. Can you imagine if you were Miller, and you're proclaiming he's going to come in this span of time, and he doesn't come? Well, that's a false prophet for you. You know, the Bible says a prophet that says, "Thus says the Lord," and it doesn't come to pass, proves that that individual is a false prophet. Don't believe him. And so, obviously, it didn't happen. So, Miller was temporarily saved by one of his own followers, Samuel Snow, who interpreted the tarrying time referred to in Habakkuk 2 verse 3 as equal to 7 months and 10 days. So there's a tarrying time. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 3 says this: "For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." I want to ask you a quick question. Look at that verse and tell me I can get 7 months and 10 days out of that. You know, you can kind of insert stuff all you want, but it doesn't say that there, does it? I mean, it does say the vision will tarry, but it was a specific vision that Habakkuk was talking about. Amen? Had nothing to do with the second coming of Jesus, but his own followers said, well, that's what that would mean. It's got to be 7 months and 10 days, delaying the end time to October the 22nd, 1844. So from the spring all the way to October the 22nd. And of course, that didn't come to pass either. And so eventually Miller, he realized he was wrong. He withdrew from leadership. He took, he left his leadership position of the group, and then he died a little bit later. Now, while his followers called themselves Adventists, everyone else referred to them as Millerites. And so Adventists have their beginnings with Miller, therefore they called him Millerites, okay? And so the Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists, Adventism is all coming from this teaching from William Miller. And this teaching was referring to the coming of Jesus and the setting of dates, which never came to pass. But it's very interesting because as a result, some things would happen. You see, some people won't accept defeat, right? They will say, no, that was not wrong. He was right. And we'll see some of that here as we go. Now, the Millerites, those that believed in Adventism and the beliefs of William Miller, they split into three distinct groups after the fact, each of those groups developing an emphasis in a different area, eventually reuniting. And so even though they split into three groups, all kind of espousing to one form of belief, they would eventually reunite. So that means they'd bring those peculiar beliefs together under the same banner of Adventism, okay? They eventually were reuniting to form the present group that we know now as the Seventh-day Adventists. Now, Hiram Edsem received revelation, supposedly, that Miller was actually right about the events, but was wrong about the place. And so Miller was saying, Jesus is coming back to the earth, but Edsem here is saying that he was wrong about the place, that Jesus did return, but somewhere else. Very interesting, huh? Well, where did he go? Well, Edsem developed the theory that Jesus returned to a heavenly sanctuary. Well, where was he? Isn't Jesus in heaven now? Isn't that right? But there's this theory they're coming up with to try to make Miller right, just wrong in a little bit, by saying that Jesus returned to a heavenly sanctuary. Then Joseph Bates taught that the Saturday Sabbath as a perpetual ordinance of the church. And so Edson is switching it around and saying Jesus didn't return to the earth, he returned to a heavenly sanctuary somewhere. And then Joseph Bates is saying that you've got to worship not on Sundays, But you've got to worship on Saturdays. And this is all according to Old Testament scripture, all of which has been fulfilled in Christ. And so, think about it now. Anybody know any Seventh-day Adventists? No?
My husband probably
is. Is he? Yeah. Seventh-day Adventist. Seventh-day Adventists worship on Saturdays, and they actually look down on you and me when we worship on Sundays. Some of them will go as far as saying that worshiping on a Sunday is part of the beast system, almost a part of the Antichrist system. They will condemn you because you worship on a Sunday, and they'll lift themselves up because they worship on a Saturday. But is this correct theology? No, the Bible says clearly that Jesus is our Sabbath. Jesus fulfilled any Sabbath day keeping so that now you and I, we can worship whenever, on any day. Follow what I'm saying? Christians from the time of Christ until now began to worship on Sundays because that was the day that Jesus resurrected from the dead. He resurrected on a Sunday. And so it began to be and move away from Sabbath worship on a Saturday to Sunday worship and has become the norm all the way until now. But I'm going to be honest with you. Sunday isn't any better than Saturday, nor is Saturday any better than Sunday. You know, over there at the Bible school where I taught for a while, we had the chance to talk to a lot of people, obviously, you know, from all around the world. Of course, we were part of, you know, in a sense, always ministering and kind of working hand in hand with a bigger ministry in New York City called Times Square Church. You know, that church has three services on a Sunday. They've got another service, I think a Tuesday night service. They've got a Thursday night service. They've got Friday night service. They got all kinds of services. But when you think about a city like New York City that never sleeps, there's a city where they're constantly working. If a person couldn't go to church on a Sunday, they'd go to church on a Tuesday night. Follow what I'm saying? If they couldn't go on a Tuesday night, they went Friday night. Or if they couldn't go Friday morning, they went Sunday night. Or if they couldn't go Sunday night, they went Sunday morning. Or follow what I'm saying. Either way, we make time to get in tune with God and go to church. My point is this, is that the day doesn't mean anything. It's the gathering together as a church that does. The Apostle Paul would tell us that as well in the book of Colossians, that days don't mean anything. Remember that. You know, sometimes there's some places that believe, you know, if I go to church on Christmas and on Easter, I'm going to be okay, you know. But that's not necessarily the case. We've got to be intimate with Jesus every day. Amen. And then we get together as a church on Sunday or Wednesday night or whatever. But let's just get off of that and let's move forward. The key group that was eventually formed was that of Ellen G. White. I want you to really circle that on your notes. Ellen G. White. She's very, very important for the Seventh-day Adventist. And what they believe in regards to Ellen is what I would say would differentiate between what is cultish and not cultish. Did you hear what I just said? There are Seventh-day Adventists that believe the scripture, they're serving God with their hearts, and they want Jesus. But there are some that will hold Ellen G. White to the same level as Jesus. Did you hear what I just said? And that's where they're in error. Now let's go forward. The key group may have been that of Ellen G. White and her husband, the Reverend James White Adventist. White taught that the 1844 prediction was correct, again, that Jesus came, but he didn't come to the earth, but that it referred to the start of an investigative judgment. I want you to circle that as well, because it's very important for the Seventh-day Adventists. This is a very, very peculiar doctrine. It's a unique doctrine. It stands out. It's not biblical. Did you hear that? It's very unique to the Seventh-day Adventists, this investigative judgment. And they say it's a time when Christ will judge the dead and the living on earth for righteousness. She predicted that this would soon be followed by the second coming of Jesus. This investigative judgment is a time when Jesus would judge the dead and the living in regards to righteousness. Keep that in mind. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. I want to show you some pictures of Ellen. You want to see some pictures of Ellen? Come on, Ellen. There she is. You all see her there? That's Ellen G. White there. Some more here. This is her when she was a little bit older. Here's another one there. Okay, that's Ellen G. White. So she is one of the main figures of Seventh-day Adventism. Okay, Ellen G. White. Here's her husband and her. That's the Reverend James White. He was an Adventist. That's her and him. There he is, looking at the law of God there. Okay, and then here's another one of them and their family. There's some pictures of Ellen G. White. And so those kind of work hand in hand with each other. Seventh-day Adventism and Ellen G. White. Okay. Very interesting. I have a DVD of this. We'll watch this a little bit later when we finish the notes. And it brings out some more stuff about Ellen that is kind of interesting to consider in regards to her being the main spearhead, so to say, of Seventh-day Adventism. Okay? Now let's go forward. Okay. Now, number two in your notes. In line with other cultic groups, the Adventists have spawned their own offspring. I mean, people that have left or have been offshoots of this particular group. Now, there was one Victor Hutef, and he joined the Adventists in 1919. However, many of his beliefs deviated from the Adventist mainline doctrine. And so he outlined the errors of the Adventists in a book called The Shepherd's Rod. The Adventist reaction to the publication forced Hutef to leave the church, and then Hutef formed his own sect, his own religion as a result. He formed his own sect in 1929, 10 years later, and he called them the Davidian Seventh-day Adventists. Now, this group split further and eventually led to the organization of the Students of the Seven Seals, popularly known as the Branch Davidians. Does anybody remember that one? Does that one ring a bell? The Branch Davidians, Texas, Waco. Remember 1993, around there, was when that whole compound in Waco, Texas, you had the Branch Davidians and you had David Koresh saying that he was Jesus. Remember that? Yeah. And he had a bunch of ladies and kids and all kinds of stuff. It was a crazy situation. But the Branch Davidians was an extension and a kind of offspring of Adventism. Now, this was the group led by David Koresh, who in 1993 underwent a long standoff with the FBI, with the Branch Davidians compound being burnt down with a major loss of life. But the Branch Davidians were kind of an offshoot of Adventism. And so it kind of helps to see where wrong belief does lead. Number three. This is an interesting one. I think you'll be interested here. It interested me. They also have health concerns. They have special interest in health concerns, and they promote a belief in vegetarianism. They're very, very much about vegetarianism, about eating your veggies. Anything wrong with eating veggies? Anything wrong with vegetarianism per se? Not necessarily. So it's not, this isn't necessarily a wrong cultish thing, but they emphasize this because of their attachment to the Old Testament law. Now, let's go forward. It's played a major role in health research into the dangers of smoking and of diets rich in cholesterol and fats, which is fine. Perhaps their best known member was Dr. John Kellogg, the founder of Kellogg's Cereals. Isn't that interesting? So Kellogg and Kellogg's, where we get plenty of Kellogg cereals. How many of you like Kellogg's cereals, right? They're actually pretty good. Of course, their health concerns lead them to try to make healthy cereals, which is fine. They also promote plans designed to help people stop smoking and stop the consumption of alcoholic beverages of all types. There are 155 Seventh-day Adventist hospitals, 276 clinics, dispensaries, etc. in the world. They also operate a large number of educational institutions at all levels of learning, from post-secondary institutions to elementary schools and kindergartens. And so they believe in education, which is fine. Now, there's nothing wrong with this necessarily, but it is wrong when they try to say you're wrong for eating meat. Amen? It's wrong when we try to say, you're wrong for eating, you know, carne seca, you know what I mean? Or some elk or deer meat or something, you know? That's wrong, man. You know, when we kind of enjoy our meat, it's okay to eat meat. But they emphasize vegetarianism to a point sometimes that can be very condemning, which isn't good. Now, let's move forward here. The church itself has about 9 million baptized members worldwide who are of age, and on the official rolls, the total number of members and adherents is perhaps double that. And so they have a growth rate of about 7%. So they're a pretty big organization. Might not seem like, I mean, I think around here there's not that many. I know there's one behind McDonald's over there. You guys seen that? Seventh-day Adventist. There's even like a school there, like a little school for kids and what have you.
Do they have an age for their baptism?
I don't know. I'm not sure what age it is for them, but they do baptize, yeah. They're, you know, for the most part, they're very much like regular Christian people. But we'll get into some of their peculiar beliefs here in a little bit. You know, I remember being a young boy, and there was a neighbor that attended a Seventh-day Adventist church, and they would condemn us because we worshipped on Sunday, you know. And so, and they would kind of, you know, stay clear of us. Very interesting. But now let's get into some of their practices, okay? Some of their practices. So we've got some of their history now, but their practices. Now, the practices of the Adventists do not, that should be emphasized. Remember, we're talking about, are they a cult or not? They're not necessarily regarded as one. And so this is where it kind of goes, kind of similar to what we believe. The practice of the Adventists do not significantly differ from those of conservative Christians, except in one or two areas. For example, baptism into the church is done by full immersion. That means they get dunked all the way in the water and come out good and wet. That's the biblical way. It is preceded by instruction, a personal acceptance of the scriptures, repentance from sins, and their confession of sins. Members are expected to abstain from alcohol, coffee, tea, tobacco. Alcohol, okay, but coffee, tea, the tobacco can be one of those things. Anyways, and every soul-defiling habit. They're told to stay away from any soul-defiling habit. Okay, I don't know about some of those, but we'll leave those for what it's worth. Very similar to the Mormons, aren't they there? Anyways, as has been mentioned, the Adventist interpretation of the Old Testament includes a view of the dietary laws as prohibiting the eating of some foods, effectively making the Adventists vegetarians. And so, there's nothing wrong with eating meat. The Bible has shown us that. But they're more prone towards vegetarianism. I remember going to Texas one time, and this individual gave me a cookbook. And they said, oh, this person has been stopping by, has been talking to us about their beliefs. They were Seventh-day Adventists. And they gave me a cookbook. This, do you want it? I said, sure, I'll take it. You know, it's a cookbook. And so we got the cookbook. It was all about vegetarian meals, you know. And then I kind of looked through it and kind of studied a little bit more as far as who wrote the book and what have you, and found out it was a Seventh-day Adventist cookbook, you know. And so they even have cookbooks on how to cook right, you know. Anyways, look at this. The Adventists expect their members to dress simply, in other words, dress modestly, to watch only uplifting entertainment, in other words, entertainment that's going to be good. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? They also want them to shun or stay away from all questionable worldly amusements, such as the theater and dance, whatever with that one. Marriages outside of the faith are discouraged. Anything wrong with that? Marriage outside the faith? No, there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's really actually something we should really teach on more. You know, as Christians, Christians should not marry unbelievers. You know, whenever a Christian marries an unbeliever, you've got two different worlds that are going to clash. You know, Christians, you know what I mean, are trying to walk in the Spirit, but that worldly individual is walking where, for the most part? In the world and in the flesh, right? And, you know, we already have our own battle within, but, you know, once a believer marries an unbeliever, you know, they've made a covenant with each other, they're in for a pretty rough ride, I would think. Think about it. Paul said, How do you know that you're going to change him or her? We don't know. You know, there's some Christians say, I'm going to marry him and try to convert them to Jesus. You know what? They'll convert you to their ways before you'll ever convert them to the church. And so it's very important to even think about that in regards to that. So this isn't wrong in regards to that. In other words, marrying outside of the faith. It's discouraged. And they say adultery is only on the grounds of divorce. They actively oppose homosexuality, of course, which is biblical. The Adventists are strong promoters of creationism. And college education is promoted and respected. Adventists have a college graduate rate, which is about twice the national average. In other words, they got a lot of their children being graduating high school, graduating college, getting degrees, which is fine. Does anybody know what creationism is? What is creationism? What's that teaching? What's the teaching of creationism? It's actually pretty good teaching, to be honest with you. It's the belief, of course, that God created the heavens and the earth. You know, it's the belief of Genesis chapter 1, right? That in 7 days God created the heavens and the earth, right? All animals, all life and living, even humanity, in regards to that. And so it's interesting to think about that. Creationism is something that they emphasize, which is okay. It's the teaching, listen to me, that the world was created at that time and hasn't been around for the millions upon millions of years that the atheist would say, right? Or the evolutionist would say. The evolutionist says that the world has been here forever and ever, and what has evolved, we've evolved to be what we are today because of evolution, the evolutionary process. But creationism teaches that the heavens and the earth were created by God in the beginning. Amen? And in 6 days he did it. Now, there's differences of beliefs there. I'm not going to emphasize those peculiar beliefs. Within Christendom, what you and I believe, there are differences. For instance, there is the belief of a young earth theory. That means that the earth has been here for some 6,000 years or so. There is another theory that believes or teaches that the earth has been here quite a long time. And there's the age gap theory. It's what it's called. And the gap theory is the teaching that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 is a gap of some millions of years. Now, I could try to explain all that now, but we're not going to try to do that. I'm just trying to emphasize creationism, the beliefs that are out there. That's for another teaching altogether, because we're trying to talk about Seventh-day Adventism. Anyways, they are promoters of creationism. Now, the question then again is, are they a cult? I mean, all these things are things that are practiced in most churches and all that kind of stuff. So are they really a cult? So now let's get into some of their beliefs to try to determine yes or no. Okay? Their beliefs. The basic beliefs of Seventh-day Adventists fit within the framework of most conservative Christian groups, especially in terms of what has been defined as essential doctrines. You see, we as evangelicals, we as within the Assemblies of God, we're considered one of the evangelical denominations. Evangelical meaning the belief in the preaching of the gospel and the salvation of souls through Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. That's what an evangelical is. Baptists are evangelical. Methodists are evangelical. Presbyterians are evangelical. And all of these different denominations, all of us agree on the essentials. The essentials of the faith. And so listen to this. And what they believe. They believe in creation, that God created the heavens and the earth. They believe in the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden, that when man disobeyed God, man fell. That doesn't mean he tripped over something, but they fell from a place of holiness and purity and righteousness to a place of sin. So there's a fall there. They believe in original sin. That was when Adam and Eve sinned against God and sin came into the human race. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe in the divinity of Christ, that God is, or that Jesus is divine or he's God. They believe in the nature of the Trinity. They have a belief in Satan as a rebellious created being. They believe in the infallibility of Scripture as they were originally written, meaning they believe that the Bible is true from cover to cover and that it's without error. Okay, that believe it's infallible. They believe in the resurrection of Jesus, that he came out of the grave, resurrected bodily. They believe that salvation by faith, by the atonement of Christ, that we're saved by what Jesus did on the cross. And they do not add works to the salvation doctrine. Now, I put a little bit of a question mark there myself. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to tell you why. Because of their own stance on the Sabbath day. They add that as a work, you know, and so, but we'll leave that for what it's worth. But, now we have to throw in the but, don't we? But they also have some other doctrines which do not sit well with many conservative Christians. It's also clear that from one generation to the next, there have been significant differences in the views of the church on its questionable doctrines. But there are some views within Seventh-day Adventism that do not sit well with conservative Christians. Number one, I told you to remember something about Ellen G. White earlier. Let's go through some of these. Number one is that they highly honor the writings of Ellen G. White. Ellen G. White is just another woman. She may have been a leader, the founder, one of the beginners of Seventh-day Adventism, but they highly honor her writings. Now, these written works have been considered by some within that organization as being inspired by God. In other words, putting her writings to the same level as that of the Bible. No way! You know, us conservative Christians would never, ever accept that kind of belief. I mean, anything she wrote is down here. Amen? The Bible is here. It's the only infallible Scripture. It's the inspired Word of God. But to say hers are inspired, to say it was God-breathed. But to say that God is the one that gave these words, which of course is not true. And so they've considered her works as being inspired by God and as an authoritative source of truth. Now this produced some conflict within the church when research in the 1980s showed that she had borrowed heavily from contemporary writers. In other words, she plagiarized a lot of her writings. She was stealing from other people. How many of you remember that in school, right? Plagiarism. You don't ever copy. You don't copy from the internet, whatever. Nowadays, anyways. But plagiarism, and she plagiarized a lot of her writings, and they began to realize, whoa, you know, and so they began to, as thinking they were inspired, they began to realize, well, maybe not so. The modern statement of the church, this is the modern statement among the Seventh-day Adventists, on this issue is to highly honor White's works without designating them as inspired or being on the same level of authority as that of the Bible. So White is said to have possessed a spirit of prophecy. So she was, according to some of them, able to see, like a seer into what was going to happen in the future. And so they highly honor her writings, although originally some were saying they were on the same level of the Bible. That's never good. Okay? Number two, what else doesn't sit right with us? Number two is they deny, and this is what I mentioned earlier to you with the man I met, they deny the concept of innate immortality. Innate immortality. Okay, they don't believe in innate immortality. In other words, that every human being has an immortal soul, meaning whether good or bad, whether righteous or ungodly, every human being that is born has an immortal soul. It's never going to die. That's why we said originally, when a person dies, they either go to heaven or they go to hell. There's no such thing as a middle ground, nor is there such a thing as this that they believe in. Listen to this. Their belief is that a person is not naturally immortal. And so this is commonly referred to as the doctrine of soul sleep. Okay, so the immortality of the human soul would teach that that human soul will never die. It's always going to live. But they say it's not naturally immortal. In other words, the righteous person will remain in the grave in a state of soul sleep. Okay, they're going to stay there in the grave of soul sleep, and the righteous will come out of that grave and enjoy heaven. But the unrighteous person, the person that doesn't believe in God, will go to a place, call it hell, call it the lake of fire, but their soul will eventually be destroyed. In other words, there will come a place where it will cease to exist. They call it annihilation. Now, that's the difference here. Now, the Adventists teach that when a person dies, they remain unconscious until they are resurrected. Eternal life in a new world is the gift which God will give only to the righteous Christians. Unbelievers will be annihilated. And so they don't believe in an eternal hell. They don't believe a person will stay there burning in a hellish fire for all of eternity. They believe it will end. They will eventually burn up and be annihilated or destroyed. Now, obviously, this means that the Adventists do not believe in an actual hell. Further, this teaching shows they do not believe that a person goes to heaven or hell immediately upon death. And that's where that guy was telling me, he was saying, how do you know? How does a person know? If a person was to die and go into soul sleep and then wake up in heaven, how does that soul really know that they didn't spend 6,000 years in the grave? I mean, they're in an unconscious state. They're in soul sleep. Their soul is making me, right? And so they're saying, in a sense, how do they know? I mean, they've just been out of it for a while. But the scripture does not teach this. And another scripture in Luke, I think it's Luke chapter 14 or 16, I think it's 14, where you have the rich man and Lazarus. Jesus told a story about the rich man who had everything that his life could ever have wanted but didn't need God. Then you had this poor man named Lazarus who was full of sores, and the dogs licked his sores, and he just wanted the crumbs from off this rich man's table. They both died. And the Bible says that the rich man was immediately in hell, in torment. And Lazarus was immediately in a place of paradise. And so the scripture doesn't teach this kind of waiting period of soul sleep, okay? And so they don't believe that a person goes to heaven or hell immediately upon death. Number three.
So then, why even if you almost don't exist, I mean, now later on, I mean, why even serve the Lord or whatever anyway?
Yeah, a person can go and live it up. They can live it up and live in sin all they want to now. Uh-huh. Now they'll burn in hell for a little while, but they'll eventually just cease to exist anyways. Okay. Where when you think about an eternal punishment that lasts forever and forever, that's a little bit different, you know. The Bible says that they're going to have a body fashioned to be tormented. In other words, those fires of hell aren't going to burn them up and they're just going to cease to exist. It's a body fitted for destruction. In other words, it's going to be there and it's going to live in torments, and it's really a sad state. You know, someone would say, well, why is God so cruel? Why does God have to do that? Well, originally, God didn't create that place for humanity. You know, Matthew 25 says it was a place that was created for the devil and his angels. But when man chooses to disobey God and deny the way that he has made, then they are going to reap what they have chosen. Everyone that goes to hell is going to go there of their own volition. They're not going to say, God, it's your fault I'm here. You know what I mean? The Bible even says that God didn't leave himself without witness. In other words, everyone on the face of the earth has a knowing within their heart that he exists. There's a knowledge. There's a knowing. There's a questioning. There's a wondering within us that's been placed there by God himself. There's that vacuum that can only be filled by God. There's an emptiness in the human soul that can only be filled by him. That's why the world out there is trying to fill it by, you know, getting wealth or pleasure or prosperity, hoping that popularity would do it. And when they get it all, they're still just as empty. It's because it's an emptiness, a void that can only be filled by God, and that's why a person that believes in Jesus can be truly satisfied. There's a satisfaction that comes in our lives in knowing that we're at peace with God.
So
but you're right.
Do they consider themselves Christians, though?
Yes, they do. And there are some. Not all of these, not all of those that call themselves, Seventh-day Adventists believe all this. But there are some that hold to this, like, very strong, and that's where you got to question those individuals. But not all of them are like that. Some of them are reading their Bibles, they're praying, they believe what the Scripture says. But there are others that believe Ellen G. White is all that. There are others that believe in these things about soul sleep and hell and all this kind of stuff, and that kind of doctrine needs to be corrected, to be honest with you. Number three, they believe that the second coming of Christ is imminent. Now, that's true. Jesus can come at any time. That's what imminence means, that Jesus can come at any time. And the Bible says that. We don't know the day nor the hour. So that statement in and of itself isn't necessarily a wrong belief, but let's look at where it is wrong. Believers, they say, should be ready at all times to be removed from the earth to be with God in heaven, and that's true. But their views on the millennium, that's the thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth, they believe that during the millennium, it's a time when Satan and his angels will be living on the earth. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Bible says during the millennial reign, prior to that thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth, that the angel Michael is going to get the devil, is going to wrap him and tie him up in a chain and throw him into that bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And so that thousand-year reign of Christ here on earth is not a time when Satan is going to be out there having his activity and he's going to be here having his good time. It's not the case. He's going to be chained up. This world is going to be functioning for 1,000 years with Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's going to be a time of total peace. It's going to be a time when the lion, the Bible says, is going to lie down with the lamb. It's going to be a time when a child will go and play with the viper, and he's not going to be afraid to play with it because that viper is not going to bite him. You know, it's a place of total peace. It'll be a place where there will be no devil running around. You can only imagine what that kind of world is going to be like, and that's coming, I believe, in the not-too-distant future. Amen. But they believe during the millennium, let's go back to them and their wrong views, they believe that Satan and his angels will be living on earth, which is contrary to Scripture. After this, they say the righteous souls will return to earth to cleanse the earth and establish the New Jerusalem. The New Jerusalem will be here on earth one day. But then, the annihilation, there again is that word, where they believe that the human soul will eventually die. Oops, where was that? And the annihilation of the unrighteous, they say, will occur at that time. Now, thus the universe will be free from sin and sinners. They say hell exists as a lake of fire where the unrighteous are burned up, utterly destroyed, and cease forever to exist. That's unbiblical. Hell does not exist, they believe, as a place of eternal torment. Okay? And so they believe that the unrighteous will one day cease to exist. So then why let them burn for so long? You know what I mean? Just let them cease right away. You follow what I'm saying? It's just really contradicts itself. Last but not least, and then we'll stop with this one, the Adventists practice the observation of Saturday as their Sabbath from Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, and it's taken from the Old Testament right down to the counting of the time from Jewish tradition and methods. But the Old Testament has been done away in Christ. We don't have to do what those in the Old Testament did because Christ has fulfilled the whole of God's law. And so when we consider that, it's interesting. Remember this statement in regards to Saturday observance and what their Sabbath is when we watch the DVD. It's going to bring out some statements that she originally said in regards to when the Sabbath started and ended and how it changed. You know, and so what they claim that some things are inspired and some aren't It just really goes to show that they aren't all correct. And so some interesting stuff, isn't it? I want to read you real quick one article that I got in the email the other day. It comes from the Berean Call. Anybody heard of the Berean Call? It's a good ministry. If you want to get their newsletter, it brings out some good stuff in regards to discernment, in regards to what is out there. It's called the BereanCall.org, if you ever want to check it out, the BereanCall.org. But listen to this, and it came to my email before I remembered we were even going to teach on Seventh-day Adventism, so I thought it was interesting, so I thought I'd bring it to you. It says, perhaps the most unbiblical teaching introduced by Seventh-day Adventists is that of the investigative judgment. This teaching states that the divine judgment of Christians has been in progress since 1844. Since the judgment is ongoing, and as a consequence, many Adventists cannot be sure of salvation, throughout its history, many SDA pastors and teachers have lost their credentials and have been disfellowshipped because they cannot see the teaching supported by Scripture. This, that one teaching, they've chewed on it for a while, and they said this isn't biblical, and some of them have left the Seventh-day Adventist organization just because of that one teaching. Now, a former SDA writer comments on the clear doctrinal problems and consequences. This is what he says. He says, the investigative judgment is a key distinctive doctrine of Seventh-day Adventism, largely because it was endorsed by Ellen White's claimed revelation. According to this doctrine, beginning on October 22nd, 1844, Christ entered the Holy of Holies in heaven. Well, what took him so long to get there, right? But there on 1844, he finally went into the Holy of Holies of heaven. It maintains that Christ transferred the record of believers' sins to the heavenly sanctuary, where sins that have been specifically confessed will be cleansed at the conclusion of the investigative judgment, Adventism's Day of Atonement. On that day, unconfessed sins are not cleansed and remain to condemn the believer. Ellen White said this, the blood of Christ, while it was to release the repentant sinner from the condemnation of the law, was not to cancel the sin. It would stand on record in the sanctuary until the final atonement. This is totally, totally erroneous. It's wrong. For the Adventist who holds to this central pillar of Seventh-day Adventism, sins are not canceled or forgiven yet. Moreover, those sins forgotten and remaining unconfessed stand against the believer. It is little wonder so many Adventists have no genuine assurance of salvation until this supposed investigative judgment is finished. This doctrine certainly played a key role in my own lack of salvation assurance. Apart from a gracious miracle of God, the Adventist Church cannot abandon this doctrine on biblical grounds because it would mean destroying Ellen White's prophetic status. Remember, they hold her so high. Moreover, it would mean that her writings could no longer be used as an inspired, infallible interpreter of Scripture. The theological foundation of Seventh-day Adventism and its exclusive claims would collapse. Thank God His Word provides a different and greater testimony. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, this is Hebrews 9:11-12, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is to say, out of this creation, and through the blood, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Think about it. That teaching of investigative judgment says in 1844, he entered the Holy of Holies finally. But the scripture says here in Hebrews 9 that he entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus, through his own blood, entered in past tense, once for all, not in 1844, into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for those who trust in him. And I got a lot of other scriptures here. And so, very interesting how that investigative judgment is one of those text that if they hold to condemns them. That means that what Jesus did on the cross wasn't enough. It means he's still doing something now. And yet the Bible says in the same book of Hebrews that Jesus sat down because all the work is done. Amen. And so what do you all think? Seventh-day Adventism.
Yeah.
A lot of what they believe is. Now, some of them believe, they believe in Jesus, and some of them will confess him as Savior, but they'll try to link some of the Old Testament with it. That's why they do the Sabbath day thing, that's why they do vegetarianism and all that kind of stuff. And so, pretty interesting. What do y'all think, cult or not? Should we say cultish? That's probably the better word. Now, obviously, in a class like this, we're exposing a lot of the error. We're not necessarily bringing out all the other things that they are, but the error is enough for us to question and wonder about some of their beliefs. And so hopefully this has been helpful for you. We'll finish this off next time, and then after that we'll show the DVD of it.